Well, again, I just want to thank you for coming here. The title of this seminar is The Shepherd's Paradox, or The Shepherd's Paradox, Humility and Glory. I saw a friend yesterday, I was just talking to him, and he point blank and frankly and candidly said to me, "Joe, I have no idea what the title of your message means. It is so cryptic, I'm so confused by it. What are you talking about?" And so I didn't intend for it to be cryptic, but maybe it's cryptic because it's talking about two different things, two things that seem to be mutually exclusive, but they describe one role. They describe the role of the shepherd. So maybe that's why this title is cryptic, but it is intended to describe and capture the life of a shepherd. And the life of a shepherd does include these two opposite parts. Shepherds have authority over the flock, and so they fill a position of honor. But shepherds also serve the flock, so they fill a position of humility. And all of us know this. We've all experienced this. We've all lived through this. We understand the honor it is for us to be shepherds, to be representatives of God. We get to preach the word of God from week to week. We get to point the eyes of our people to the beauty of Christ. We get to bring the people into the presence of God. We get to do what Christ did. We get to be spokesmen of God. And this is a glorious task. But this isn't even the ultimate glory that God promises us. In 1 Peter 5:4, Peter writes that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's truly a glorious aspect to being a shepherd. It's both now and in eternity. But there's also the humility side to being a shepherd, the elements in being a shepherd that are difficult, things that maybe are even undesirable. There are things that we have to deal with in the church. There's sin, there's anger, there's divorces, there are church splits, there's church discipline. Right, that's the sin side. There are other things where you have to comfort those who are experiencing ongoing ailments, sicknesses. You have to comfort those who have a sudden and unexpected diagnosis of a terminal illness. You have to comfort those who have a sudden loss or maybe even an expected death in the family, and you comfort those folks as well. Sometimes you're the target. Right, and you experience the suffering. You're the one who's belittled. You're the one who's attacked. You're maligned. You're disrespected in all sorts of ways. And so in this sense, there is the role of humility. There is that not such a glamorous role in being a shepherd. So there's the good and the bad. There is the glorious and there's the grimy part to the shepherding. And that's exactly why the shepherd metaphor is such a good metaphor for spiritual leadership, because it includes both. It's a paradox. The literal shepherd, the actual shepherd, essentially is a servant of the animals. He takes care of the cows, the goats, the donkeys, the sheep, which are filthy animals. I grew up in the city. I don't know if anybody here is from the farm. Okay, we have a gentleman here from the farm. So you understand what it is. And I've read things about how difficult of a job, how humbling of a job that is. The shepherd takes care of these filthy animals. The shepherd has to provide food and water for these animals. The shepherd is the bodyguard for these animals, right? Bodyguards are bodyguards for important people. Well, in this case, the shepherd is a bodyguard for sheep, for goats, for animals, from predators, from thieves. The shepherd also has to make sure that none of them wander off. None of them go missing. He's counting them. He's making sure that all of them are there with him. And so this is a lowly job. When you think, you remember the story of Joseph, and you remember the time when Joseph's brothers were moving or they were coming to Egypt to dwell in Egypt. What did Joseph tell them to tell Pharaoh? What was their profession? He said to them, "Tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds," right? And the question is, why did he tell them that, to tell Pharaoh that they're shepherds? And in Genesis 46:34, Joseph says, "Because every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. It's a lowly position. The Midrash, a rabbinic commentary, says that no position in the world is as despised as that of the shepherd. No position is as despised as that of the shepherd. So being a shepherd was and is a humbling responsibility. Now at the same time, kings in the ancient Near Eastern world would frequently refer to themselves as shepherds. The Babylonian king Hammurabi, you've heard of the Hammurabi Code, he refers to himself as the shepherd of the oppressed. In another, or later in the same document, in the Hammurabi Code, he says, I'm the salvation-bearing shepherd in order to provide justice in the land as king of righteousness. So both a shepherd and a king. In Scripture, we see a similar situation. When God called David to be king, God said to David, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. Both a shepherd and a ruler and a king. But the most stunning reference of the shepherd is the fact that God himself is called a shepherd. In Genesis 48:15, Jacob says, God has been my shepherd throughout my life. In Ezekiel 34:15, God says, I will shepherd my flock. In Psalm 80:1, the psalmist addresses God and he says to God, O shepherd of Israel, give ear. You who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. So God is called both a shepherd and a king in this same passage. And there are others. There are others. Now, what all this shows is that being a shepherd is a paradox. It includes both of these parts. It includes the humble and the glorious. You serve the people and you lead the people from a position of honor. And that's what we, as shepherds, are called to do, to serve and to lead. We sign up for humility when we commit to serving the people. In this world, our glory is that we're used by God as his instruments. But at the same time, we anticipate that future glory that God promises to the faithful shepherds. When Peter sums up the role of the shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4, this is what he says. He says exactly what we've been just saying. In verse 1, he begins by saying, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, and nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Faithful shepherds experience this paradox in their lives. And if you felt that you've been experiencing it, that's exactly what Scripture says should describe a faithful shepherd. And this, in fact, is the difference between a faithful shepherd and a false shepherd. The faithful shepherd serves humbly and anticipates the glory that is to come. The false shepherd refuses to serve humbly and exploits the flock of God for his own benefit, for his own personal gain. And so, as we seek to be faithful shepherds, and as we think about this today, I'd like for us to look at Ezekiel 34. And so you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, which compares the false shepherds with the faithful shepherd, with the true shepherd. And as we look at this, we can examine our own lives, and we can consider, are we truly and fully living out our roles as faithful shepherds, and we can consider our responsibility in this role that God has called us to. So Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel begins by looking at the shepherds that we're not to be. And he shows that false shepherds refuse to serve humbly. They refuse to accept that role of humility in leading the flock of God. And as Ezekiel gives us this picture of false shepherds, he shows that God condemns these false shepherds for their conduct, for the various ways that they express and that they manifest their misconduct of shepherding the flock of God. And so first, as Ezekiel records this, he records God essentially saying this. First, God says that the false shepherds care only for themselves. The false shepherds care only for themselves. In verses 1 through 3, Ezekiel 34, 1 through 3, this is what he writes. Then the word of Yahweh came to me, to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says Lord Yahweh, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been shepherding themselves. Should not the shepherds shepherd the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You sacrifice the fat sheep without shepherding the flock. God is using the word shepherd over and over and over here to put a spotlight on this role in order for us to consider what do the false shepherds look like. And God says that these shepherds shepherd not the flock, but they shepherd themselves. That's what their priority is. Instead of feeding the flock, they eat the fat flock. Instead of clothing the sheep, they clothe themselves with the wool of the flock, of the sheep. Instead of protecting the sheep, they sacrifice the sheep. The focus of these shepherds is their own personal gain. They became rich, or they become rich, at the expense of the people, at the expense of the flock. And as you think about this, isn't this the entire foundation of the prosperity gospel movement? Right? Isn't that what they're doing is simply gaining personal, financial success at the expense of the flock of God? Now, we're familiar with people like Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, and one of my favorite names, not characters, one of my favorite names is Creflo Dollar. Right? Creflo Dollar, I think, what a fitting name for what he does. And he truly lives up to his name because his entire ministry, quote-unquote ministry, is prioritizing finances and prioritizing financial benefit at the expense of the people. And here's what he teaches in his prosperity gospel. He says, you have every right to possess material wealth, clothes, jewelry, houses, cars, money, in abundance, he says. Now you can ask, okay, so if I have the right to these things, how do I get this financial blessing? And he says, you have to plant a seed. And the context is his ministry, quote unquote. Right? And so he says, you have to plant a seed and then God will bless you. So he explains this by saying, you can say, oh God, I need money, the rent is due, the baby needs shoes, and what about that breakthrough that I want? And he continues, but if you haven't sown a financial seed, how can you expect to have financial harvest? If you give to his ministry, he says, God will bless you. If you don't give to his ministry, why are you even expecting to be blessed by God? Of course, he's not going to bless you. And so like the false shepherds in Ezekiel 34 that God condemns, these false preachers rob their people of their finances, rob their people of their living in order to put the money into their own pockets. So first, as God describes the false shepherds, he condemns this behavior of caring only for yourself. Secondly, these shepherds not only care for themselves, but they do not care for the sheep. They do not care for the sheep. Look at verses 4 through 6. God says, Ezekiel 34, 4 through 6, those who are sickly, you have not strengthened, and the diseased you have not healed, and the broken you have not bound up, and the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you searched for the lost. The sheep that are struggling, the weak, the broken, the lost, these false shepherds do nothing to bring them up, bring them back. They do nothing to show care to them. And of course, the result of this is that the sheep go astray, the sheep are lost, and the sheep suffer. And this is what God says in verse 5. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. These false shepherds aren't even shepherds in God's eyes. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to seek or search for them. Daniel Block, one of the Old Testament scholars, he says that this expression, my flock, that God uses here, is not simply a term of possession. This is a term of endearment. The people that God is talking about is his people. And that's why he takes this so personally, because these people, these false shepherds, are neglecting to take care of God's flock, neglecting to take care of God's sheep. And I know that we're all seeking to be faithful shepherds here, but isn't this a good reminder for us to consider, if we neglect our sheep, it's not our sheep we're neglecting, it's God's sheep that we're neglecting. And that's what God says defines the false shepherds. They neglect. They do not care for the sheep. They let the sheep go astray. They let the sheep get lost. They let the sheep suffer. And they do not care whether it's spiritual or physical. So first, the false shepherds care only for themselves. Second, they don't care for the sheep. Third, God says that the false shepherds rule over the sheep harshly. They rule over the sheep harshly. In verse 4, God says, with strength and with severity, you have dominated them, the people of Israel. God is referring here to the holistic shepherding of the people of Israel, both physical and spiritual. And I think a good example of this comes from the New Testament when Jesus condemns the Pharisees and the scribes for their really malpractice or misconduct in quote-unquote shepherding the people of Israel. In Matthew 23, verses 2 through 4, Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And then in another passage in Mark 7, Jesus says that these burdens that he just described, that these burdens are human traditions that men create, and they add to God's word, which were never part of God's word, and which do nothing to bring the people closer to God. In Mark 7, Jesus' disciples are eating bread without washing their hands in a ritualistic way. And so the scribes and the Pharisees come and they rebuke Jesus for this, for not keeping the traditions of the rabbis. And Jesus responds to them by saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. Teaching as doctrines the commands of men. That's why it's so important for us to teach the accurate word of God to the people, so that the people know what God requires versus what man adds to Scripture. And what does God require? Right? Somebody asked that to Jesus, what's the greatest command? What did Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second commandment is just like it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. If we teach our people to love God with all their heart, then their hearts are not going to be far from God. Because the people will love God. They will submit to God. And this is just like John Piper said yesterday at the Q&A. He said, it's important to bow down to Christ, but it is so much important to love bowing down to Christ. That's what God teaches. That's what the Word of God teaches, is the foundation of our relationship with God. It's loving God. And false shepherds burden the flock with all sorts of commands, all sorts of works that are nothing but false hope. And they do nothing to bring the people closer to God. And so God condemns the false shepherds for this conduct. And so first, the false shepherds care only for themselves. Second, they don't care for the flock. Third, they rule over the flock harshly. And fourth, God says that these false shepherds will be judged. The false shepherds will be judged. God says in Ezekiel 34, that he stands against these shepherds. In verse 2, God says to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Later on in the same verse, verse 2, he says, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been shepherding themselves. Then in verse 10, God says, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will seek my flock from their hand and make them cease from shepherding the flock. And this is God's threat throughout Scripture to the false shepherds. In the New Testament, we see Jesus say this similar words to the scribes and the Pharisees, the false shepherds of their day. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. And then he repeats this woe against the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, and 29. Scripture is unequivocal. God is unequivocal that God opposes false shepherds and he will one day destroy them. He will judge them. Well, there is one more point to make about false shepherds, and this is that Scripture reveals that the supreme example of a false shepherd is the Antichrist. The supreme example of a false shepherd is the Antichrist. And this means that everyone who is a false shepherd today points to the Antichrist. He's a kind of an Antichrist. And this is what 1 John 2:18 says. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. John MacArthur says that John uses the plural antichrists here to identify and characterize the false teachers. So every false shepherd today points to the ultimate false shepherd, the Antichrist. And Zechariah also says that the ultimate false shepherd will be the Antichrist. In Zechariah 11, Zechariah acts out the role of a true shepherd and a false shepherd. And as he's acting out the role of the false shepherd in verse 15, he describes the character of this false shepherd, and this is what he says. He shows, first of all, that the Antichrist will not care for the sheep. Verse 16, he says, or God says in verse 16, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who face annihilation. Secondly, the Antichrist will care only for himself. In verse 16 again, God says that the Antichrist will consume the flesh of the fat sheep. Third, the Antichrist will treat them harshly. Still in verse 16, God says that this false shepherd will tear off the hooves of the flock. Tear off the hooves of the flock. In other words, he'll be vicious. He will treat them harshly. And finally, God says that he will judge this false shepherd. In Zechariah 11:17, God says, woe to the worthless shepherd who forsakes the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally dried up, and his right eye will be utterly dimmed. God will strike, and God will destroy the Antichrist. And we all know Revelation 19, where John records that God will cast the Antichrist into the lake of fire. So, just like the false shepherds care only for themselves, they do not care for the sheep, they treat the sheep harshly, and they will be judged by God, so the ultimate false shepherd cares only for himself, does not care for the sheep, treats them harshly, and he will be judged by God. In other words, to be a false shepherd is to be a foreshadow of the ultimate false shepherd, of Antichrist. So as we hear all this, how should this affect us? Us who want to be faithful shepherds, who seek to be faithful shepherds. Well, on the one hand, this should encourage us because there's a clear difference between false shepherds and faithful shepherds. We should be encouraged that, and we should seek to be true shepherds. And this should sober us up in order to examine our own lives, to examine ourselves, to make sure that we are truly fulfilling the role of the faithful shepherd, that we are truly and rightly taking care of God's sheep. And this brings us to the second image of the shepherds that we see in Ezekiel 34. And that is God's instruction, but really it's God's example of what a faithful shepherd looks like. So in contrast to the false shepherds who refuse to serve the flock in humility, they serve only themselves, Ezekiel describes the faithful shepherd, singular faithful shepherd. And this is fascinating because instead of describing what the faithful under-shepherds should look like, what the faithful under-shepherds should do, he goes straight for the ultimate faithful shepherd, and he says, and he describes what he looks like, pointing to God himself. And by doing this, Ezekiel is saying that if you're doing the work of a faithful shepherd, then you're doing the work of God. God is working through you. Because just as false shepherds point to the ultimate false shepherd, so do faithful shepherds point to the ultimate faithful shepherd, to the ultimate true shepherd, the chief shepherd, God. And God is the chief shepherd, but he shepherds his flock through his under-shepherds, through the faithful shepherds. And as Ezekiel describes God the shepherd, he says to us that God is the example. God is the one that we need to look to. God is the one that we need to imitate. And so in painting this image of the ultimate shepherd, Ezekiel shows that unlike the false shepherds, the faithful shepherd truly and ultimately he humbly cares for his sheep. And Ezekiel, or actually God himself, gives us a number of areas to show how God cares for his sheep. First of all, the faithful shepherd seeks and saves the sheep. Look at Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 13. God says of himself, "Behold, I myself will seek my sheep and care for them. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his sheep, which are spread out, so will I care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in the inhabited places of the lamb, of the land." God is describing here specifically what he will do with Israel as he brings them back from exile. But as he's describing this, he paints for us an image of what a true shepherd, of what a good shepherd does. He seeks and he saves. And we see this illustrated in the life of David before David became a king, when he was still a humble shepherd. When he was a shepherd and he came to the ranks of Israel and he wanted to fight Goliath, he came to Saul. He said to Saul, "I want to fight Goliath." Saul said to him, "But you're a kid." And David responded to him and he said to him, "I'm a shepherd. And whenever predators come against the sheep, I fight the predators." In 1 Samuel 17:34 and 36 through 36, David said to Saul, "Your servant David was shepherding his father's sheep, and a lion and a bear would come, and they would take a lamb from the flock, and I would go after that predator, and I would strike it, and I would rescue the lamb from its mouth." That's what God says a true shepherd does. That's what God says he does with his people, Israel. And that's what Jesus says about himself in Luke 19. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." What God said about himself in Ezekiel is what Jesus said about himself in Luke chapter 19. And as we imitate the ultimate shepherd, that is what we're supposed to do as well in our roles. So first, the faithful shepherd seeks and saves his sheep. Second, the faithful shepherd feeds the sheep. He feeds the sheep. As God continues to describe his work as a good shepherd in Ezekiel 34, here's what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says, "I will shepherd the sheep in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and be shepherded in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will shepherd my flock and I will make them lie down, declares Lord Yahweh." Now, as you hear this verse, these verses, the language that Ezekiel, that God uses here, should be familiar to us, because this same language comes, or is the same language that we see in another psalm that is the prime psalm for shepherding. and that is Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The language of these verses has the same words that Psalm 23 has. In Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." And this is exactly what God says in Ezekiel 34. He will make the sheep lie down in rich pastures. But we can ask, when do sheep lie down? Well, the sheep lie down when they are fed, when they have eaten well, when they feel a sense of security and peace all around them. That's the only time that they would lie down. And God takes care of his sheep in such a way that they would feel this peace and this sense of security around them. And so they lie down. And this principle applies to spiritual shepherding as well. In Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses said that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes out of the mouth of Yahweh. And then Jesus repeated the same truth when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. That's how important the word of God is. And so when we lead our sheep, we must understand this weight of preaching the word of God accurately. Paul says this. He charges us this in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And listen to what Jesus says about the weightiness of the word of God and our responsibility to teach it accurately. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says this, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Whoever does not feed the sheep the accurate word of God will forfeit the reward that God promises to the faithful shepherd. He will forfeit the reward of the faithful shepherd. That is the gravity, that is the weightiness of us teaching the word of God accurately. And so first, the faithful shepherd seeks and saves. Second, the faithful shepherd feeds the flock with the accurate word of God. Third, the faithful shepherd cares for the weak. The faithful shepherd cares for the weak. God says in Ezekiel 34:16, "I will search for the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick." That's what God does with his sheep who are weak. And you know who else does this? The Messiah does this. The Messiah does this. In Isaiah 42, verse 3, Isaiah writes about the Messiah, "A crushed reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not extinguish." The Messiah, Jesus, the good shepherd, he will not let his weak sheep perish. None of them. He will restore them. And that's what David says in Psalm 23 as well. He says that the good shepherd, God, restores my soul. I think a perfect example of this is Peter in the New Testament. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, so Jesus could have easily denied him, but Jesus didn't. In John 21, Jesus instead asks Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And so he gives Peter the opportunity to confess his love to Jesus 3 times. He denied Peter 3 times. Jesus gave him the opportunity to tell Jesus that he loves him 3 times. That's what the good shepherd does. He forgives, he restores, and we have to teach this message to our people. Because our people, the believers, they are burdened with their sin when they sin. And they need to understand that when they repent, God restores them and God restores the joy of their salvation because God forgives them. God forgives us. That is a message that we need to teach. So first, the faithful shepherd seeks and saves his sheep. Second, he feeds the flock. Third, he cares for the weak. And fourth, focusing here on the ultimate humility of the ultimate shepherd, this shepherd will suffer and die in order to save his sheep. He will suffer and die to save his sheep. In Ezekiel 34, we only get a hint of this. In verses 23 and 24, this is what God says. He says, "Then I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will shepherd them himself and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. Well, as we read this, we can ask, okay, so who is this David, my servant David? And it can't be the actual David because Ezekiel is writing 500 years after David lived. So this has to be somebody else. This has to be a future David. Now, alongside this, in Ezekiel 37:25, Ezekiel says there that this future David will rule forever. So this can only be one person. It has to be the greater David. It has to be the Messiah. And so as we consider this in this passage in Ezekiel 34, God does not explicitly say that this shepherd will suffer, but he hints at this with the title that he gives to this shepherd. He calls the shepherd my servant. And when God refers to this shepherd as my servant, this should remind us of the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53, because that's the exact same title that God uses for the servant in Isaiah 52 and 53. And as God is describing the suffering servant there, in Isaiah 53 verse 5, he says that this servant was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And so because God uses this same title in Isaiah 53 and in Ezekiel 34, it at the least causes us to think that, okay, so there is suffering that could be included in this faithful shepherd. But in addition to this hint in Ezekiel, Zechariah also reveals that the faithful shepherd will suffer. Just like Zechariah fulfilled or played out the role of the false shepherd in Zechariah 11, he also played out the role of the faithful shepherd. And in this role play of the faithful, the good shepherd, he shows that he will suffer. In Zechariah 11:12, Zechariah is talking about the betrayal of the shepherd. He's describing the betrayal of the shepherd. He's acting it out. And then he says to the people, acting this role out, he says to the people, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. And so they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. So Zechariah is saying, what is this shepherd worth to you? He's saying this to the people. And remember, Zechariah is acting out the role of the Messiah. So Messiah is essentially saying to the people, what am I worth to you? And the people answer, and they say, you're worth 30 pieces of silver for me, for us. Zechariah 11:12 says, so they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. And 30 shekels of silver, you all know this, is the price of a slave. It's an injured slave or a killed slave. And this is the sum that they give to the faithful shepherd, to the Messiah, to the ultimate shepherd. It's the sum of the lowest of the low. This is the price that these people, and this is the price that Judas later on attributed to Jesus. He essentially said, give me 30 pieces of silver, and I will give you Jesus, because that is the price that he's worth to me. And so as Zechariah describes all of this, he shows that the faithful shepherd will suffer. And that's not the only passage in Zechariah where he shows this. Later on in Zechariah 13:7, he also shows that the Messiah, the faithful shepherd, will suffer. He says in Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. And of course, we know that Jesus applies that verse to himself as he's going to the cross. And all of this points to the fact that the faithful shepherd is going to suffer and die. And that's exactly what Jesus says when he's speaking about himself in John chapter 10. In John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The faithful shepherd suffers and gives up his life for the sheep. But the suffering of the shepherd is actually his path to glory. The suffering of the sheep is not the end. It's his path to glory. And that's the final observation we want to make about the faithful shepherd. Ezekiel reveals here that this ultimate shepherd will be the glorious and the royal Messiah. And let me read this portion again, Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. God says there, "Then I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will shepherd them himself and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken." God refers to this coming shepherd as a prince. And this term prince describes somebody who is lifted up, to rule over the people. It refers to someone with an exalted status over the people. Abraham is called a great prince in Genesis 23. Solomon is called a prince in reference to him being the king and ruler in 1 Kings 11. And this exalted status is also attributed to this shepherd. So on the one hand, this shepherd will suffer. He will be humbled. On the other hand, he will be prince. He will be lifted up. And significantly, I would like to say, this term prince is the same root that is used to describe the suffering servant, the Messiah, in Isaiah 52:13, pointing to his exaltation. There, in Isaiah 52:13, God says, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up." And this term, lifted up, is the same root as the word for prince. He will be lifted up and greatly exalted. So the servant who suffers is the same servant who is lifted up in Isaiah 52 and 53. And here in Ezekiel, God says that this shepherd will be lifted up as a prince, as a king, as a ruler, to rule over God's people. So ultimately, the servant who suffers and dies is also the servant who is lifted up and who is exalted as a ruler over all the earth. But he is lifted up after he suffers and dies. He's glorified after he is humbled. And this is what Jesus said about his suffering and his exaltation in Luke 24 when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two men. In Luke 24, 26, Jesus says, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And this is what Paul says about Jesus as well in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. He says that Jesus, although existing in the form of God, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. So first the shepherd is humbled, and then the shepherd is glorified. And this is the paradigm that we see of the faithful shepherd in Scripture. He endures humility, and then he receives glory. And because Christ fulfilled this in an ultimate way, he is called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. And Hebrews 13:20 calls him the great shepherd. And this is the shepherd we are to imitate. This is the shepherd that we are to imitate. Just as Christ was humbled and then glorified, so Peter in 1 Peter 5 calls us and charges all of us to shepherd God's flock in humility, just like Christ, and then anticipate the glory that the faithful shepherds will receive when they meet and see the chief shepherd. That is what Peter promises in 1 Peter 5:4. Let me pray and ask the Lord. Thank the Lord for blessing us. Lord God, we thank you for your faithful word, for your true word, and for your eternal word. Lord, we thank you that we can look to it and understand what you're doing, understand who you are, understand your character. And Lord God, see what you're doing in our lives, see what you're doing through our lives, and see what you expect of us so that we can fulfill our calling in a more refined, in a more biblical way. Lord, our desire is to live for you. Our desire is to be faithful shepherds. And Lord God, I do ask that you would help us to do that. Lord, I pray that your word would go deep into our hearts and that it would transform us. Lord God, I pray that we would love your word and that we would love you and that we would live for you above anything else. Pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.